Well, today we're in Acts chapter 4. And the title of the message is Persecution Brings Opportunity. And we're going to see that throughout this that in Acts there's a lot of persecution that takes place. Persecution way beyond what we have in our own life. And that persecution in our life is really very minimal to what we heard about, what we're going to read about in the book of Acts, and what we know happened to the early church martyrs and how they gave their life really just because of the faith. Their lives were taken. See, the church was headed towards some really tough times, and Jesus had warned the disciples that they would suffer, so they knew something was coming. He said that you would suffer for my name's sake. For my name's sake. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But the persecution of the church actually spurred on growth. It spurred on growth. Roger Rice says, persecution never stopped the church from growing. It usually got them going. And a lot of times that's what we have to do when there's persecution coming upon us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, then we know that we need to get going and keep on doing what God wants us to do. Well, in the early years of the church, Peter and John are out there and boldly talking and teaching the message of the gospel to people. They were carrying it out as they were supposed to be doing. And as they talked, they were being watched by some priests and some captains of and a temple guard and the Sadducees and these high-ranking officials that didn't like what was going on. In fact, the same people that crucified Jesus Christ were there watching them draw a crowd and give their messages, and also they were there during the healing, although they didn't see the healing. There was such a crowd around them, the healing of the crippled man. But the apostles are still moving forward. They're moving forward with the gospel and healing people as they go. So in the evening, after the healing of the crippled man, Peter and John are seized and put into jail. And the next morning, they start to they have to go before all of these leaders, all of the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. And they're going to get questioned for what they had just done. Well, we're going to see that as we read along today. But the persecution has begun, just as Jesus said. However, believers in Jesus Christ were growing. The number of people were growing. Acts 4:4, we read, but many who had the message heard the message, believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Not too long ago, we read it was 3,000. Well, most scholars say that this 3,000, that there was an additional 2,000 that had joined them by now. Continuously, they were sharing the gospel. They were explaining the prophecies to the people. They were teaching what they knew and what Jesus had done, and every day, it seemed that they were urgently out there bringing in family and friends into the body of Christ. Well, what would happen to this church if we were as urgent as that early church? If we were just as urgent to get out and share the gospel as that early church was, what would happen in this church? If we made it every day part of our life in one way or another to share our faith with someone or to invite our family and friends into what we have come to know, what would be the outcome? Or what if we were to go out into the public and meet people and begin to share the Lord and pray for the sick and pray for those that are suffering and give to people that are in need? What would be the outcome within this church body? See, during the Bible times, we see persecution from the people who most wanted them to die. They had political positions. They had great high up positions with traditional religion, and they wanted this whole thing about Jesus Christ to stop. They were watching for it. Well, what would happen to us today? We don't get persecuted that way right now, but the day will come when we will be persecuted in various ways. But those religious leaders during their time, they had to control the content of what was being said. Or why? The people would rebel and turn against them and move over to Christianity. And they would lose their position. So they had something to lose, and it was a very selfish war they were fighting. However, in the early church, we see the Holy Spirit inspiring people to share the gospel. These men were not alone. They were being guided by the Holy Spirit. And these people were also committed in such a way that they were willing to go to jail for what they believed. I'm not sure how many of us are willing to go to jail for what we believe. we might find a way to stay out of the radar. That's my nature, is I'll stay out of the radar and I'll still try to get the job done. These people were bold in what they were doing in that early church. What is stopping us, though, from having the same voice today as that early church did? The same amount of power today that it seems that we read about in the book of Acts. I read a statistic, according to a 2018 statistic, 65% of the churches in America are flat or declining. That only leaves the other 35% that's having slight increases or some major increases. Most of America is declining and slipping away. Because at the same time, talking membership, I believe over the same measured time, population has grown 18%. Churches are flat. So we're not keeping up with population growth. And I believe that was over a 15-year period. Think about what's happening. There's less and less people attending church. Now, not every local church body feels it, but we feel it from time to time, and we see it across the nation. Lots of churches are feeling it. Less and less baptisms in the Baptist churches. I read a study on the baptisms in the churches, and we're down 9.4% from the previous year. 9.4% down in baptisms. There's less and less people willing to get baptized and identify with the local congregation or the local body of Christ. Perhaps it's because we're not being persecuted. Perhaps we have it a little bit too easy. Perhaps we're so interested in our luxury that we do not even need a close walk with God, because we're not depending upon God every day for fellowship, for food, for our families, for you name it. Insert it. Shelter. If we're not dependent upon God for that, it's quite easy for us to drift away. But when you're going through persecution, if your life is in danger, don't you imagine you'd be praying a little bit harder? Don't you imagine you'd be a little more aggressive in your endeavor? Don't you think it would wake us up if we were persecuted? And I'm not wanting us persecuted, but when you're being persecuted, you think differently. I don't know how many of you have ever gone door to door, knocking, witnessing to different places. You know when prayer meetings break out? When you're standing on the sidewalk with the person that's going to go to the door. Prayer meetings break out big time because you all of a sudden say, we got to go up this door. We have no idea what's going to happen. Sometimes we're just a little too cushy because we haven't been put to jail for our faith. Most of us haven't. We've not been whipped 39 times or burned at a stake like they were being, what was being done in that early first church. In fact, there's not much persecution at all. They just snipe at us. You know, we try to dodge the bullets. But that wasn't true with Peter and John. Peter and John, they were out there boldly talking, and persecution brought them some new opportunities. So after a night in jail, Peter and John were standing before the officials and the high priests, and the leaders began to question them about the healing of a crippled man. And verse 7 says this, they asked, by what power or what name did you do this? Because they didn't even know what happened. They just knew a guy was healed, the crowd's happy, and there's such a crowd between them, and they didn't know what happened. It was a vague question, wasn't it? By what power or what name did you do this? Well, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. Praise God that we understand that. That it is the name of Jesus Christ that we're saved. But in verse 8, it said, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I meet people in some other religions, some other churches, and they'll talk about this feeling of the Holy Spirit. They're being filled with the Spirit or whatever. And sometimes, in fact, quite often, it's a magic, mystical moment for them. And I have to question that sort of thing when you're more desiring the magic mystical moment than the purpose of the Holy Spirit filling somebody. In this particular case in our scriptures, Peter was full of the Holy Spirit to convey a message to the rulers and to the chief priests in front of him. But I also meet Christians, and some of them have seemed to remove from their vocabulary Holy Spirit. They don't even want in their vocabulary whatsoever. So they're clear over here on one side with the pendulum swinging this way, and another group over here with the Holy Spirit swinging a pendulum another way. I meet people that want to talk about things in the Bible, want to talk about different verses, and they don't know enough of the Bible to carry on a conversation. And here's the problem. The Holy Spirit, what we know about the Holy Spirit is has a purpose. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, has a purpose. And part of that purpose is bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And that's a true test that you should put everything you ever hear about the Holy Spirit, is that there must be glory brought to Jesus Christ. In fact, we learn part of this from John 16, 13 and 14, and there's a larger section you may want to study in the Gospel of John. It says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." The Holy Spirit is going to point people to Jesus Christ. The Spirit will always give glory to Jesus Christ. And however, we kind of get that messed up, don't we? In fact, for some people, the person of the Holy Spirit disappears and it's more of a mystical it. And we have to be careful. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. See, we want a lot of times also get messed up where we want to take credit. Peter's talking here to this group. He's standing before them, and the credit is given that the Holy Spirit came over Peter, and he was able to convey the message that needed to be conveyed. Sometimes we do just the opposite. We quench the Spirit by not doing what the Spirit is influencing our body to do. There's extremes. You could go to these extremes either way. But here we see that this the Acts in the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit is leading Peter to give these messages. But sometimes we get to the point where we're letting the little things in life get right in our way. In fact, something very little could get in our way of the kingdom work. And when I say little, I mean, okay, on the measure of eternity, eternity in my life, eternity in your life, some things are pretty insignificant, and we allow those things to get in our way. And a lot of times we'll let something consume all of our, I guess you would call it discretionary money, or all the extra time that we might have, or all the extra energy and talent that we may put into something. We sometimes hold that back from God and his work, and we just continue to chase these other things. And that's quenching the Spirit, and that is not putting ourselves into a position where we could minister and do what God has called us to do. Our focal verse last Wednesday night was a study in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." That's an important verse to us. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, honestly, we cannot do that unless we meet together. We can text, we can do various things, but the real, true encouragement comes face-to-face in the same room. When we join together, this is a big encouragement to me. I hope it's a big encouragement to you. It is the assembling together so that we are able to get together and say, this is what we're hearing from God, and we're going to go out and do it. We have the camaraderie of our team, so to speak. And that verse is for all of us today, that we need to assemble together and spur one another on towards love, towards good deeds, and keep encouraging each other. We're to consider how we may do it. Consider means you get together. And I joked about it on a Wednesday night that we should have a think tank. And on Friday, I receive a call from a brother. And it said, you could just call it a think tank, brother. We need to get together and think about how we do these things. And we need to pray about it together. We need to form groups together that will take care of needs. And we have done that so much here in this church, and I'm thankful for that. But we need to keep encouraging one another. During the early Bible times, many people were persecuted. A lot of them died as martyrs. I've got a book on martyrs. I have several books on martyrs, and I can't really bear to read it when I start trying to imagine what was really happening to those early Christians. It's horrible what we read. The scriptures say that some people, though, were in the habit of skipping out on the rest of the church body. We got to stay assembling together. Early church, people were already in the habit of skipping out on the rest of the church body. How do we do it? We drop it. We just drop something. We start something. And before you know it, everything is in the way in between us and our fellow brothers and sisters. And we can no longer do what God's called us to do. Well, today people drop out of the church not because of persecution, which that was being addressed in that scripture. People drop out because of really, you're going to have to say it, it's under lust of the flesh, desires of the heart. Things that are as far from spiritual as possible is what causes people to quit coming to church. Our own persecution is actually inflicted by our own decisions many times. Verse 14 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that onlookers could tell something is going on, and these guys are just ordinary? And that's for us. We're ordinary, being made into extraordinary by the gift of God in our life. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred with together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Apparently, they thought they could scare them into submission, or they thought they could do something just by saying, we've got the muscle power, you guys need to stop this, put an end to it. But they did not realize that they were dealing with Christians, men and women, with the Holy Spirit within them. The battle belongs to the Lord. Remember that. Verse 19. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You realize that when we studied this, I believe last week, this man had to be taken out there to beg at the temple gate. This man for 40 years was crippled. Now, I have to tell you, all of us probably have asked the question, why, about something in our life. Why are we going through this, Lord? And I don't know really all the answers to why, but I've learned recently over the years to say, why not? Why shouldn't this all be happening? We're in the fallen state. We're in a world that is deteriorating. We fell from the garden. There's sin in the world. Why not? Why not? Okay, you say, well, we're Christians. We're Christians. See, God does seem to do things where we have to say why. We don't get the answers. But we should also say, why not? In our verses, the healing brought glory to Jesus Christ. It offered Peter and John the opportunity to preach and proclaim the name of Jesus to high-ranking people, the officials, and to also around the local citizens there. The healing, which was 40 years late in our mind, brought many people to the Lord, maybe thousands that day. And if you look at the progression of it, even though there was persecution, the persecution led to an opportunity to speak to the high priest. The persecution allowed the Holy Spirit to enter Peter and give a message that those high priests would hear. The progression, they did a healing, a miraculous sign from God, and then they're in jail. and then they're before the high priests, and then they are back out. Verse 23 says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. And guess what happened? A prayer meeting broke out again, and a different kind of prayer meeting that we're not really totally used to. Verse 24 says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They were praying together. You know, they phoned God. I'm going to blow your mind here. They phoned God. If you do a word study on that word, raising voices there, that phrase in the word voices is spelled phone, P-H-O-N-E. Phone. It's really pronounced phone, but it's phone. Where do you think we get our word for phone from? They phoned God as a group together in a loud voice. They lifted their voices up. They raised their voices to God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against you, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Picture that sight. God was moving in their presence, and things were happening that men and women cannot put together apart from God. And they were not going to be shut down by other men and women who did not have the Holy Spirit in this world, by these leaders, by the high priests. They were not going to be shut down. That was a powerful day, and they chose to give credit to God. And that's an important part for us to always remember. See, the principle is that we should build a culture within our church that encourages one another and encourages one another to give credit to God in every aspect of life. Learning how to give credit to God so that as we come together, we're in one accord and our prayers go up together and we praise together. We do this on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting. We will come together, we will pray, and we'll go up in one accord in our prayers to God. Now remember, this group as a whole was warned. Stop talking this way. Don't talk about Jesus Christ. Don't teach or speak the name of Jesus Christ at all. So they did just the opposite. They asked for boldness. Boldness to speak the word of God. And that prayer included something else. I'll read it again, verse 30. It says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So first they prayed a tribute to God and explained how people would rebel, but they gave credit to God and how useless it would be for you to rebel against God. And then they went on and said, we need boldness. We need some battlefield tools. We need to be back out there at work. We're not going to back down. This persecution isn't going to stop us from sharing the word and the truth. The truth is still going to go out. So that's quite a plan. It's a bold plan. It's the work of the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. No other way. And they would continue to do that work because they were relying upon the Holy Spirit to empower them and gift them to do the work. So as persecution was building, opportunities were coming in different ways. They were reaching people, and they were learning how to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were learning. And that's what we're learning from it this morning. Well, just how committed are we to the work of God? I don't know if this is a good, accurate way to think about it, but let's say 100% commitment would be everything God has enabled you to do, fully enabled you to do into the kingdom of God. That would be 100%. And one would be that you're not doing much, just started. What number would you give yourself? And I haven't put any numbers on any of you. I tried to put a number on myself, but I know this, it's not 100%. I'm not there 100%. Not fully vested, 100%, going forward with God's plan all the time. Somewhere along the way, we mess up. We fall short. Why? Because we're still human. We are still human. But imagine if this church was full of believers, 100% committed to building the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel, and living in love with one another the way the scriptures talk. Well, as we continue in our chapter, we learn that the believers were united in their heart and mind. Many of them were so committed to the cause of Christ that they what? They pulled everything, their possessions, together. They shared everything in common. There was no needy person among them. Some of the people that owned land and houses and all would sell them, and they'd bring in the money in and put it down at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles would divide it up with the needy people. I'm so thankful that this church is involved in taking care of needs within people's lives. And I'm so thankful that He has blessed the members here with the ability to do it. And I'm thankful that God is continuing to add to that the ministries that we can do within this, within our church body, as well as even with people we don't even know that He wants blessed by this church body. Acts 4:33 tells us that the first church was empowered. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. Can you imagine a spirit-filled church like this, testifying with great power? We're talking about some action taking place. The book of Acts is about the acts of the church. See, the challenge for us is to ask God for the same type of power today. And so maybe there's some principles here. We need some principles that will fit today and fit this body. The first one is on your sheet is a clear revelation from God's Word. Without that clear vision, without that clear revelation, we're going to just be trying things. But when you know what God wants you to do and you move forward, it becomes a powerful, powerful tool in His kingdom. If you'll remember in Peter's messages so far, he would take in some of the Jewish prophecies. He would take some of the Jewish history and he would bring it into the message, which was handed down to the generations, and the people in front of him would have understood that this is what he was doing. He was saying, this is what we said 4,000 years ago. Here's what was said 2,000 years ago. Here's where we're at. And this is how it applies to you today. He was given wisdom and the ability from the Holy Spirit to actually communicate in a tone and in a language that the people could understand. Well, we need that same thing today. We need to communicate in the language that the people understand. The Holy Spirit is the one that can enable us with that. So he took also in that message, he would bring the message around to the fact that they killed Jesus. You guys killed him. But he's resurrected. And here's what you can do now. So they have a point, like an altar call, or a point of choice, where they had to then decide, are we going to repent? Are we going to keep going down the road we're going down? It's a powerful example to us in our church today of what we should do. We do need to meet people right where they're at the understanding that they're at. And that's what Jesus Christ did with each and every one of us. He met you the way you would understand Him coming in, and it's scripturally true. He met me in a way I would understand Him, and it was scripturally true. Not very many of you here could say you were saved by driving a tractor in a field alone, but that's part of my heritage. That's me. God met me in that field while I was driving that tractor alone. But it was the Word of God that I had heard that was working me towards that point where I could be saved. Well, the second thing that we need is ask God to reveal the spiritual history that others need to hear. The spiritual history that others need to hear. See, generations change. People today need to hear the truth of Jesus. And they need to hear it in the language they understand, and they need to understand why this is all happening in their world. We need to ask God to empower us so that we could communicate in His Spirit with the understanding for the other person. It's not just about us. It's about kingdom work. And when we get to that point, we can reach out to a lost and dying world. And then number three, ask for boldness. How many of us are really that bold? The verse says, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They were in the midst of persecution. There were people that was going to get hung on crosses. There were people that were going to get boiled in oil. There were people that were going to be crucified in upside down positions. There were people that were going to be killed just simply for believing. They were thrown in jail and in prison for it, for simply for spreading the gospel. See, these guys were active, very active, and they were verbal, very verbal. Now, I know, and I will say it too, that many times one of the greatest witnesses that you have is how you live your life. And people can see how you're living, and they can see what you're doing in your life. But that is only a portion of your witness. How many people would have been saved in those first few years of the church if people just went around living like out of the radar? I'm a Christian, but no, they were bold. They were out there. They were actually getting persecuted for it. Sometimes you wonder if we're not persecuted because we're not bold enough. We're not out there witnessing to people, claiming the name of Jesus to heal people and to minister to people and claiming the name of Jesus over and over in public. See, we're not getting persecuted. But they were. Ask for boldness. Remember, we'll all need God's help through it. The final need we have is number four, we need to operate in the power of the name of Jesus. Operating in the power of the name of Jesus takes all of you out of the equation. It takes you out of the picture to where it is about God, about His Son Jesus. It's what the Holy Spirit empowered us to do. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working in your life to the point of where you're effective. You're a peak performer, but you have to have some other source of power to help you get there. And that's where we need to operate in. We need to operate in the name of Jesus Christ. It's their prayer. And in their prayer, they said this: stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God, touch us. Help us to reach out with your name of your Son, Jesus. You would think this is taking place in the book of Acts, where people were working day in and day out, still having to live, still having to take care of families, still having to do their jobs, still having to do various things. People were realizing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the work that was taking place. What we want to pray for this morning, and what we want to ask for this morning, is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us as workers in the kingdom of God, as us coming together, that our voice goes up in one voice before God, in humility, because we can't do it alone and we can't do it without each other. To do what God wants done here, it's the body working together and moving forward. And that's an exciting adventure, because think about what you're going to hear in the book of Acts in the next few weeks as we go through it. Our adventure will be the same way, because when God's in it, it's an adventure. It's a journey. It's something that will have its moments where we say, why? Why did this have to happen? And during those moments, opportunities can be available to us to share Jesus Christ, even at a whole different level. Well, this morning, it's time for us to move forward with these thoughts, share them with the people that you come in contact with. Look for ways to win other souls to the kingdom of God. It's the time. It's the time for us to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. We reach out to you, God, asking for you to reach us, God, with your mighty power, that we would do and perform the things that you want us to do in your name and in your power. We ask this, Lord, that it will be one of those things that where we become extraordinary in your work. But we want the glory to go to Jesus Christ. God, help us to do it your way, with your word, and with your truth, and with the fact that Jesus has died to pay it all for us. In Jesus' name, amen.